Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We invite you to get your Bible and join us today. We're going to pick it up today in the beautiful prophetic book of Psalms with Psalm 52, verse 1 today. 52, Psalm 52, 53, 54, and 55 are all maskil psalms, which, reminding you, maskil means instruction or understanding. And they're all tied together because what the instruction is about in these four particular psalms is how to obtain the victory over the enemy. And if you want understanding and how to, and of course, who is our main enemy? Our main enemy is Satan, if you love and serve God. So Psalm 52 is a maskil, a psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And I'll remind you, these titles or superscriptions and subscriptions are part of God's Word. The little statement at the top of every page in your Bible, most of you have, that's man's words there. The chapter numbers, that's man's design. That's not part of God's original manuscripts. But the subscriptions and superscriptions are part of God's Word. So it's important that we understand, who was Doeg, if you don't know? Well, when David was on the run from Saul, he went to the priest of Nob. Ahimelech was the high priest there, and he asked for bread. And Ahimelech said, I don't have any bread except the show bread here. And he gave that to David to eat. And David said, you know, well, after he ate, have you got any weapons here? Well, we got the sword of Goliath. And, of course, if anybody deserved that, it was David. But then Doeg, who's sitting there, he's an Edomite, is sitting there taking all this in. What does he do? He goes running to Saul and says, Saul, Ahimelech, the priest at Nob, is helping your enemies. And Saul, of course, was not in his right mind about half the time during that period of time when David was on the run. But he ordered his soldiers to fall upon the priest of Nob, 85 of them, and kill them. They wouldn't do it because, you know, after all, they were God's anointed. And a man of Israel would not face the wrath of God for killing a priest for anything. But Doeg said, I'll do it. And Doeg, a type for Antichrist. He killed 85 priests of Nob. He killed their women. He killed their children. He killed all their livestock. There was only one survivor of that onslaught. His name was Abiathar, and he would become David's priest before he went to Jerusalem when he was king over Judah only. So here, that's the kind of the setup for Psalm 52. Keep in mind the theme is, how do we defeat our enemies? Psalm 52, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Verse 1, and it reads, Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. It's not enough, David, to Doeg historically, prophetically. We're talking about the words that we can say to Antichrist when he is here. But he's saying it's not enough that you do wickedness and evil. You boast about it like you're some kind of big hero. And I like this. David is being a little bit sarcastic with Doeg. O mighty man, in the Hebrew, that's Geber, a word most of you are familiar with. That's what they would call the giants. And he was supposedly a mighty man of war. And David's kind of poking fun at him a little bit there sarcastically, like, you really had to be some mighty man of war to kill 85 priests, men of God, and their wives and their women and their children. I like this, the ending on that. The goodness of God endureth continually. And you know what? That even goes for the time prophetically when Antichrist is here on earth. The goodness of God endureth continually, even when Antichrist is here on earth. Verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, or evil, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And he will deceive many as he returns claiming to be Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 8, he returns and he comes into power prosperously and peacefully. His message is, worship me and I'll take care of everything. I'll pay your bills. You know, you won't want for anything. Just worship me. And you know, for every negative, there's a positive. Every positive, a negative in God's word. And we have the two-edged sword of Christ's tongue in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. That tongue that cuts both ways with truth. Here we have the sharp razor of the tongue of Antichrist deceiving the world. Verse 3. Thou lovest evil more than good. This would be better translated. You love evil and you don't do any good. And lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. And as Satan in his role as Antichrist opens up his mouth in Revelation chapter 12, what is it that comes out? It's a flood of lies. Not a flood of water like in the days of Noah's time, but a flood of lies deceiving the whole world. Revelation chapter 13. The whole world will worship him except those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name there? Selah. Stop, pause, meditate. Here connecting the deceitful tongue of Doeg historically, prophetically of the Antichrist and the curse upon it. He likes lying rather than speaking righteousness. And when in John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus is dressing down the Kenites, and he told them, you know, your father loves a lie more than the truth. He was a father of lies from the very beginning, referring, of course, to Cain, who was their father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he was the father of lies. Verse 4. Thou lovest all devouring words. Your lies devour up the biblically illiterate. O thou, or better translated, many of you with reference Bibles, you have, and the deceitful tongue. In other words, you love devouring words and a deceitful tongue. Verse 5. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place. The etymology of this word is like a plant. If you plucked it out of the ground, roots and all, and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The Selah here connecting God's judgment with the righteous onlookers. The land of the living. Who's the only one who is judged to perish by name? Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Satan, or he's called the king of Tyre there, but he's judged already to be turned to ashes from within. When he goes into the lake of fire, that's it for Satan. He will be rooted out of the land of the living. Verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear, or revere, better translated, and shall laugh at him, the joy that we will feel when justice is done. It reminded me of Psalm 37, where we have that acrostic, why the wicked don't get ahead, in verses 7, 20, and 34 of Psalm 37. In verse 20, we learn that the wicked are going to be like the fat of the lamb when it hits the fire, the coals like it was on a spit, and it goes up into smoke forever and ever. In verse 34, we learn that the righteous will be able to observe that. And some might say, well, you know, I don't think I want to be there to see that. I do. I've watched as Satan has hurt my brothers and sisters continuously, over and over and over. If you want volunteers to be there when Satan goes into the lake of fire, I'll be at the front of the line because I want to see when he goes in up in smoke forever and ever and ever. They shall laugh at him. I couldn't help but think about Isaiah chapter 14, where in his title there is Lucifer. You notice how he always steals the names of Christ. You know what Lucifer means? It means the morning star. Well, who is the bright morning star? Jesus Christ. Wake up, folks. He's trying to steal the role of Jesus Christ. There he will, in Isaiah chapter 14, set himself above all of God's children, claiming to be God. But you know what happens when he goes into that abyss? People walk by and look upon him narrowly and say, "Is this the man that caused the world to almost crumble?" They will laugh at him. Verse 7, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." Again, historically, David speaking of Doeg, the Edomite, for what he did to the priest at Nob, prophetically speaking of Satan himself. This reminded me of Psalm 49, where we had those who thought they could buy their own salvation with their wealth. But you can't buy salvation. There is only one salvation that gets you into the eternity. And if you don't know your Heavenly Father and His Son, you need to get to know them, because that is the key of getting into the eternity. Strengthen himself in his wickedness. This word wickedness means substance or wealth, most likely ill-gotten gains. By Doeg, when he was paid off by Saul to kill the 85 priests of Nob. Verse 8, David speaks, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." Now, quite a contrast there. We have the tree in the previous verse that's plucked out of the ground, roots and all. And here we have the green olive tree in the house of God. In other words, a sacred place that's inaccessible. A place that you can go no matter how bad things get. "I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." And I might ask, do you trust in the mercy of God? The olive tree, I couldn't help, and I hope you thought automatically about who are the two olive trees that are in the future. I'm talking about Revelation chapter 11, of course. The two witnesses that will be here on earth feeding God's election with truth prior to the time that the Antichrist is here on earth. Verse 9, "I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it." All glory to God, not man. "And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." It is precious before thy saints. And your wealth is in your Heavenly Father, beloved. It's not in how much wealth you can amass here on earth. Because I tell you this, I don't care how much gold and silver or anything else that you accumulate. When you die, you leave it here on earth. There is no account in heaven that you can transfer that to and have it waiting on you when you get there. It stays right here on earth. We have a subscription to Psalm 52, "To the chief musician upon Mahaloth." Mahaloth, the Hebrew word, actually Mecholoth, and it means a great dancing. And I think that this should make a note. If you've got a companion Bible, you're fortunate. Make a note of Appendix 65 9. That's Appendix 65:9. And it'll explain this Mekhloth, the great dancing. I think this ties what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, with Psalm 52. And it's written in after David and Israel had the victory over Goliath, the giant, the champion of Gath, and also over the armies of the Philistines. There was a great dancing, and the women came out with tabrets and singing, and that's where the phrase that you'll remember, where the ladies were singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. But there's several things that are similar in 1 Samuel 18 with this Psalm 52. In verse 6, the assembly shall know, and the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at the enemy. Several other things, and I'm not going to go into all the detail of it, but again, if you're interested in that, make a note, Appendix 65, verse 9, and that will take you through that step by step. Psalm 53, continuing our set of four maskil. There's only 13 maskil psalms in 150 psalms. We have four of them grouped together in Psalm 52, 53, 54, and 55. Very special, again, the instruction, the maskil, concerning how to defeat the enemies. Psalm 53, verse 1, and let's go with it. The fool hath said in his heart, or in his mind, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Now, there are some who do good, but don't lose sight. We're talking about those who say, there is no God. None of them doeth good. You see, God can't use somebody who doesn't even recognize that He exists. He won't use somebody that doesn't recognize that He exists. And there is, you talk about the definition of a fool, beloved, someone who says there is no God, pretty well sums it up. That is one sure enough fool. This verse, there is none that doeth good, quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. even those who claim to be doing good are so wrapped up in teaching the traditions of men, they never quite get around to teaching God's word, but they're sure good about teaching falsehoods. Verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And you know, I know in my heart that when God looks down, I often end the program with, when God looks down and He sees you with the letter He wrote to you open before you, and you're seeking knowledge of Him through that letter, it makes His day. I know He's looking down on those who love and serve Him right now as we seek Him and study His Word together. Verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. These are the still talking about the fools who say there is no God. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you know, they're being set up. The fools are being set up to worship the Antichrist. And when Jesus Christ returns at the seventh trump, and He's expecting a bride. Did you know that? Well, read Matthew chapter 25, and you'll know that He's the bridegroom. But unfortunately, many of them who are claiming to be in a white dress of purity ready for the wedding, think spiritual with me now, are going to be in bed with Antichrist, worshiping Him. And instead of a white, pure wedding dress, He's going to look upon them as though they're wearing filthy rags. Verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Now, this is a different word, iniquity. In verse 1, we had the word iniquity there, avon, which means, which means deceit. Here, iniquity is avin, which iniquity particularly in regards to idolatry. Avin, many of you are familiar with, it means nothingness, such as Beth-El is the house of God. Beth-Avin is the house of nothingness. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. This is almost identical with Psalm 14, verse 4, which the subject of there is the man of the earth, which is Antichrist. And there, though it ends with capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh, here it ends in God, which is different than what we have, the covenant God. They eat up my people as bread. This, you can't help but think about the Kenite one world system leading to it today. The usury that is put out before people that eats up his people like bread. And I tell you, if you're working for a living and you get yourself involved in usury, and you, for example, take $5,000 out on a credit card that you're paying 20%+ interest on, and you just make the minimum payment each month, you'll never get it paid off. And especially if you charge other things on it, you're going to continually keep adding to the interest, the usury that you're paying. And you know, I know younger people, when you're starting out, you probably have to have some credit, but get out from under the usury. If you can, double up on your payments. If you can't double up on your payments, throw an extra $50 or $100 on your payment each month. It'll save you hundreds in the term of the loan if you will do that in interest payments alone. Then you have the four hidden dynasties that Satan and his Kenites will use. The four hidden dynasties, if you're not familiar, economics, which goes into the usury, the political system, the education system, and even religion. From the very pulpits where God's truth should be taught, we have nonsense. Verse 5. There were they in great fear, I'm talking about the enemies of God, where no fear was. In other words, God caused a panic among them when there was no obvious cause for the fear. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. In other words, they were not given a decent burial, unburied, and their bones, and therefore prey to wild animals. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Now, this, some scholars believe that this verse has been added, and that it was adapted by Hezekiah or possibly Jehoshaphat at an earlier time. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22, it's the story that this concerns, I believe, appears there. And it was at the time that Jehoshaphat, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the children of Seir, which are Edomites, came up against Judah. And God told Jehoshaphat, don't prepare your people to go to war. Don't stock up on food. I will take care of them. And God put such a fear among the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites that at first the Moabites and Ammonites attacked the Edomites, completely annihilated them, wiped them out. What did they do then? They turned on each other And there was not one man left standing. They killed themselves. And God put a fear in them and scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. The point, how do you defeat your enemies? That is what we're trying to glean from Psalm 52, 53, 54, 55. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, gives you the victory over the enemy. He's the only way that you're going to gain the victory over the enemy. And I'm talking again, the enemy, our enemy is Satan. Verse 6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. I look forward to when the salvation of Israel and the world returns to Zion at the second advent, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Historically, in the time of David, prophetically, when the Antichrist is taken back from the captivity that he holds God's children under. Psalm 54, we have a subscription. Those of you with companion Bibles, at the end of Psalm 54, you have to the chief musician, to he who has the victory, to he who gives the victory, on Niganoth. And Niganoth, the Hebrew words that mean smitings. And in that particular psalm, we see Niganoth referring to God's smitings on the enemy, both with his words and with his actions, putting the fear in them that they run and destroy each other. Continuing on, Psalm 54, also maskil, meaning instruction or understanding, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? No question about who wrote this psalm or when. The Ziphims are the inhabitants, obviously, of the town of Ziph. And we'll go ahead and get started, and then we'll explain as we go. Psalm 54, verse 1, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Now, the Ziphites, or Ziphims, as some people call them, on two occasions betrayed David to Saul. The first occasion you find in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 19, and also in chapter 26, verse 1. And what happened the first occasion was the people of Ziph were spying on David and said, David and his men are here. And by the way, Ziph is in the land of Judah. And so they should have been loyal to David, but they weren't. They were loyal to Saul. And they said, hey, David and his men are over here. And of course, at this time, David had a little ragtag army of 200, 400, maybe 600 men. And Saul sent an army of 3,000 down. And it was so close that David and his men were on one side of a mountain. Saul and his men were on the other side of a mountain, and that's close for, you know, coming into to contact with each other. But what happened? God sent word through a messenger to Saul and his folks that the Philistines were attacking, which they weren't, but that was God's covert activity to get Saul to move away from David. So, again, the people of Ziph betraying David, that place where that called was in the Hebrew, it was called after that Selah Hama Lekoth, which means the rock of divisions. Verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, the words of David in hiding from the enemy, in other words. 3. For strangers, the Ziphites, in other words, are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. And they have not set God before them, Selah. In other words, and this again, Saul was not in his right mind about half of the time at this particular time. And the people, you know, David couldn't serve Saul and be godly, so he was on the run from Saul at this particular time. The Selah here connecting David's danger with his only source of deliverance, which of course is God. And again, the point that I want you to take out of this, how do you obtain the victory over the enemy? From your heavenly Father. Verse 4. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. That ragtag army that began with 200. And they were a pretty sorry lot. They were people who were not all that popular with King Saul themselves. But it became quite an army. In fact, most of David's mighty 30 generals who served him as he became king of all of Israel came out of these original ragtag armies. They were loyal to David. They stuck with David through thick and thin. Verse 5, he, referring to God, shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth, or with thy truth. His truth is, of course, the sword of the Spirit. We learn about in Ephesians chapter 6. Have you got your gospel armor on? Verse 6. I will freely sacrifice, or better in the Hebrew, with a free will offering will I sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. And his name is Yahweh, and it most certainly is good. He's the one who gives us the victory over our enemies. Verse 7 to conclude Psalm 54. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. Out of some trouble? No, out of all trouble. And mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Subscription or ending to the chief musician on Nigginoth. Again, Nigginoth smitings, referring to the great smitings of Yahweh on our enemies and on his enemies. We'll come back in our next lecture and conclude the fourth in this set of Psalms concerning how instruction and understanding as to how we defeat our enemies. We have a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. Your question probably won't make the air. You see, we teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet, somewhere around the world where you're not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. got a prayer request, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to go to Him. He is the one who gives us the victory over our enemy, over Satan. I read the back of the book. I know who goes into the lake of fire. It's not your Heavenly Father that goes into the lake of fire. It's Satan who does. And talk to your Heavenly Father. Let Him know when you have major decisions in your life. You know, there's no better counsel that you can obtain here on earth than from your Heavenly Father. You do that through prayer. We do come to you, Father, united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to look upon these. You know their needs, problem marriages, illnesses, Father, addictions to drugs and alcohol, Father. If it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. Watch over them, guide, direct. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Rodney in California. I'd like to know if this is true. In my studies, I've come across scriptures referring to Jesus as being God. My interpretation to this is that Jesus is God. Is this true? Please show me scripture to show if I'm right. Thank you. Well, you know, if you're going to say something, you need to say the scripture so you can prove that you're right. That's what you need to learn God's word well enough that you can back up what you're saying with scripture. But I'll agree with you. You know, the Trinity is something that's hard for people to understand. Of course, those of you who don't know anything about it at all, when we say Trinity, we're talking about the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And people have a hard time separating the three or understanding how they're all one. But Jesus made it pretty plain in John chapter 14, verse 9. And He states there that the disciples were saying, you know, if you know all this is really true, let us see the Father, God, in other words. And Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. That's pretty plain. Also, I'll point out to you, Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin will conceive and have a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? If you translate it rather than transliterate it, it means God with us. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's logos in the Greek. And that is Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Dennis in Oklahoma, I'd like to know if the United States is going to be part of the one world system. Yes, of course, the United States will be involved in the one world system. Barney in Florida, it was brought to my attention that Mary was not the mother of Jesus. She was the vessel that God manifested Himself in the flesh. What are your opinions on this theology? I think you've been listening to someone who has a B.A. after their name or perhaps a B.S. after their name. You've not been studying God's Word, Barney. You've been listening to men rather than studying God's Word. Stick with God's Word. You won't go wrong. Kathleen, and I don't know where Kathleen's from. What happens to the state of the spiritual bodies when Christ returns, whether we leave or not? He's coming here to earth or not. Are we going to ascend to heaven? I just want to know the process of that. Thank you. I enjoy your studies. We're glad you enjoy studying the Word. And no, we don't ascend. Jesus descends. It's very plain in His Word. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When Christ ascended, which He did, but the disciples were standing around watching, and there were two angels there, and they said, "You men of Galilee, what are you looking upon there?" And they said, "You know, don't be surprised. Just as He ascended right here, Mount of Olives, is where he will descend when he returns. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 is a witness to that in the Old Testament. Don in Christie, Ohio, what is the difference between the soul and spirit? We love you both, pastors, and think the staff is great. Ron, we love you as well, and thanks for remembering our staff. We have a very dedicated group of people who are dedicated to getting the word out of God out to as many as possible. They work very hard at it, and we're proud of them. I like to think of your spirit as the intellect of your soul. Brenda in Texas, when our Father destroyed the first earth age, what happened to the souls? Nothing happened to the souls. The first age ended. The second earth and heaven age began, but all of the souls were still with him throughout that entire period of time. And remember, man was not in the flesh in the first earth and heaven age. Nedra in Louisiana, I hope I'm pronouncing that right. One, why is it that we can't eat catfish if they are raised on a clean farm? Is it because they are still scavengers, and regardless of how clean they are raised, they are still scavengers? You answered your own question. Catfish are scavengers. And if it doesn't have scales and fins, Leviticus chapter 11, and it comes from the waters, it is unclean for us to eat. Now, are you going to go to hell if you eat a fried catfish? No, but you're not going to be as healthy. It's the health laws. So, and, you know, even though they're raised in a controlled environment on farms, the catfish, you have a catfish die of old age and sink down to the bottom, how long do you think he's going to stay there? You see, catfish will go down to their bottom feeders. They'll eat whatever and anything that's on the bottom of the tank or river or lake, whatever they're in. They're scavengers. You follow with the second question, are we awake or asleep in paradise? Well, I know we'll be awake part of the time. Do we need sleep? Well, that's a good question. You see, we were created in their image. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us, he was speaking to the angels, the Elohim, let us make man in our image. And we need sleep. Will we need sleep in a spiritual body? I don't know the answer to that. I can tell you I enjoy sleep so much in the flesh, I kind of lean toward hoping that we do need a little snooze every once in a while. Alex in Illinois, why, if we were in the first earth age, how come no one remembers? Because God wiped our memories clean before he implanted us in our mother's womb at conception. You know, one third of God's children followed Satan in the first earth age at the Katabol, which is a Greek word for Satan's rebellion. It's translated into the New Testament, the foundations of the world. But God didn't want to destroy that third of his children that followed Satan. That's the reason for this second earth and heaven age, to see if those one third will follow Satan again this time, or will they follow God? Elizabeth in California, can you please explain Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 6? And this has to do that scripture while the Antichrist is in Jerusalem. And it states there that the order is to cut down trees and to cast them as a mount against Jerusalem. She, referring to Jerusalem, is holy oppression. And that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, oppression in the midst of her. Why? Because the Antichrist is there. That's the reason those instructions are given, is because the Antichrist is present. Gary from California, does God hate communist people or just the communist system? in Psalms 22 did God really forsake Jesus? Please explain. And you say Semper Fi, and that means, Gary, you served in the Marine Corps. Thank you for serving our country. I know Pastor Murray would Semper Fi right back at you. Again, thanks for serving our country. You know, God hates the communist system. He does not hate the people. I know, or I believe that when you have folks in communist nations that have to go down and cut a hole in the ice so that they can have baptisms, I know God looks upon that and respects that entirely. He loves all of his children. He does not like the communist system of government. And then you talked about, did God forsake Jesus in Psalm 22? Make a note, Gary, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And some of the last words of Christ on the cross when he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he didn't feel forsaken. Jesus was teaching from the cross. He was saying, go back, look. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, begins, but then it has the crucifixion all the way down to the Roman soldiers casting lots or gambling for his garments. So he was teaching from the cross. Look, 1,000 years before it was written, prophecy. Harold in Washington, my question is, in your teaching of Ezekiel, you skipped through chapters 45 and 46 due to them mostly giving dimensions to the land allotments, but I noticed when I was reading these millennium chapters, and you're right, Harold's right, from chapter 40 through 48, the end of Ezekiel is in the millennium, that there are many references to blood sacrifices. Example, Ezekiel 46, verses 4 through 7. I know that Jesus did away with these sacrifices for us in this earth age, and that our love is what he wants. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Mercy can be translated love. But I don't understand why, when we are in spiritual bodies and are in the millennial age, why is there given reference here for requirement for blood sacrifice? It's impossible, as you know, I'm sure, Harold, that we would have blood sacrifice. Why? There won't be any blood. There's not going to be any flesh in the millennium. We all step into our spiritual bodies. Again, you're right on target. The sacrifice that he wants and is your love, our love. No more does he want burnt offering. In fact, Hosea 6:6, which states he wants your mercy or your love, not your burnt offering. And he goes on to say, and knowledge of me more than burnt offerings. And that's what he wants. He wants you to take time to have knowledge of him and understand him. How do we do that? Through his word. Laura in Ohio, my fiance has watched your program for a long time. Can you tell me what denomination you are affiliated with? We would very much like to attend a church that teaches like you. We have found none. Please tell us what church we can attend that would teach like you. Well, number one, Laura, we're not affiliated with any denominational church. We are Christian, non-denominational. We hope that you find a church where you can fellowship and that teaches God's Word. You're welcome to study with us until such time as you do. Kenny and Gay Lynn in Texas, we've studied with you for so long, I'm almost embarrassed to ask this. I feel I should know. No need to be embarrassed. When a husband and wife talk to each other about business, because we are one, we're one flesh, in other words, can Satan not hear us? I feel really strongly that this is true, but thought I'd double check. And if he can't hear us when we speak to each other, can he hear us if we pray out loud and we are alone? because I think probably, yes, he can. Also, what if you write something in a letter? Can Satan see that and understand it? I also feel like if you are lying, you invite him to hear, or if you are bragging, you're inviting him to hear. Please share your thoughts and any Bible references. Well, Satan cannot read your thoughts, but your Heavenly Father can. He's your heart, cardio knower in the Greek. He knows your heart and your mind. David said as much to Solomon when he was getting ready to hand the reins of the kingdom over to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. But I'm not sure I understand all of your question. The point is, if you speak out loud or if you put it in written format, Satan can hear and understand what you're saying. He cannot understand your thoughts. Greg in California, thank you so much for your ministry. You're welcome. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says that we are saved by God's grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. But in Matthew, it says we will be judged according to our works. This confuses me. Are we saved through grace or by our works on God's behalf? Please shed some light on this if you would. Okay, Greg, I will. I'd be happy to. And, you know, being saved, though, and judged are not the same thing. You might think that they're associated, and I guess I can see some association, but saved, and we are saved by grace. In other words, none of us really deserves the unmerited favor that God showed us when he sacrificed his son on the cross for our sins. And we are saved by grace. But I tell you this, after you're saved, you know, you hear people asking about once saved, always saved. You're judged on your works. And you can sin to the point that you're going to be judged on it. And you mentioned the book of Matthew, also Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. That's the great white throne judgment there in Revelation 20. And what does it say there? The books were opened and they were judged by their grace. No, it says they were judged by their works. And some people, you know, seem to think that that's all bad. It's not all bad. It's payday for those who love and serve God, because it's rewards for them. Than some others, it's not going to be such a great day. Sherry in South Carolina, in Ecclesiastes 9:5, it says the dead know nothing. Please explain for me. And I appreciate you so much. Thank you. Well, you're welcome. And in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9, it says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. And a lion's the king of the animal kingdom. But if it's dead, it's dead. That's the whole point of Ecclesiastes 9 and 12. It's when the flesh dies, it goes back to dust in the earth from which it came. In Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7, though, we learn that when the flesh goes back to dust, the spirit returns to the Father from whence it came. But the dead flesh does know nothing. But the dead are not out here in a hole in the ground either. Their spirit has returned to the Father, the intellect along with it. Danny in Georgia, what does the word maskil mean? Well, we've been covering that heavy with the four psalms. We've got 52, 53, 54, and 55, all maskil psalms. Maskil means instruction or understanding. And of 150 psalms, only 13 of them are maskil psalms. Barbara in Michigan, where does it say in the Bible that Noah took two of every flesh? I can find it that he took two of all the animals, but I cannot find it where God had him take two of all the humans. Well, you're over reading it, I think. Genesis chapter 6, verse 19. It doesn't distinguish between humans and animals. Noah's instructed, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark. Doesn't say two elephants, two alligators, two flies, two mosquitoes. It says two of all flesh. That includes the races. Larry in Georgia, I just started watching, and I heard Pastor Arnold keeps mentioning the Companion Bible. I would like to know who wrote the Companion Bible. What Bible is he talking about? The only one I know is the King James and a few other versions. The Companion Bible that we recommend for a study Bible is a King James Version Bible. But on each page, about half the page, is an extra wide right margin, and it serves as a companion to the text, and you find a wealth. It's not a commentary, but scholarly notes is what you'll find there. I am out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying your Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It does make his day when, as we read today in that lecture, that when you seek him, he wonders, is anybody down there seeking knowledge of me? And when he sees you seeking it, it makes his day. Blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? Most important, this, beloved, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.